Okay, as I mentioned last week, I'm going to be teaching along the same lines as Pastor Dameron has been, and looking at the local Independent Baptist Church. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I just ask that you would bless as we meet tonight. Lord, most of what I'm going to talk about, the old-timers know, but I pray that it would encourage them to be stronger in these areas. And for the newer Christians, I just ask that they would really understand. I pray that you'll give me just a clear mind that they might understand this area of the local church. In your name we pray. Amen. In almost every local church we look at, there's problems. Fundamental independent Baptist churches are torn apart by strife and bickering. Coming in the building about when Pastor Dameron takes over as the pastor, I'll be going out once a month trying to hit a church Sunday morning and Sunday night. And one of the main reasons is that churches don't, a crowd like this is unheard of. Churches have just a little handful, and they don't want anybody to come and see it, I guess is the best way to say it. And the problem is the lack of leadership, the people not wanting the pastor to lead. You could look at it in many ways, but there's church splits, there's disunity, there's friction, and it's really become a stench in the nostrils of the community. Even when we came to start the church, I remember people scoffing to some extent, "Oh, another Baptist church. What did you split off of?" Because I guess there had been so, you know, I can't remember, this Valparaiso church split to Chesterton and just around the world. And when that happens, the church loses its testimony, loses its power. And I know of many pastors, I'm sure in my lifetime, thousands I don't know of, but I'm sure because of those I know, there's been thousands driven from the ministry because of the lack, and many times it's their own fault, but the lack of the proper place of leadership. I remember a friend of mine many years ago had a church in Hobart, and he was trying to raise it up to be a more fundamental independent Baptist church. I believe it had been GARB. And he was trying to lift it up to become an independent Baptist church. And he told me how that he had to wipe the handle of his car off the door handle because the people would spit big hawkers on it and things like that. And if he didn't think to wipe it, he'd get his hands full of that type of a thing. And his wife got cancer, and the people would say, "That's good. That's what you deserve." That's a church. That's a Baptist church. And I think thousands of weak Christians are hurt. They just quit because of the unstable carnal conditions, and people who might attend the churches turn their back because they hear that. That stuff gets out in the community, and they hear of these things happening. And they feel they can get more kindness and friendship and that type of thing from some secular club. Now, why does this happen? Okay? Why are churches in such a mess? There's one major reason. Now, you can say lack of Bible, lack of prayer, all that's true. But head and shoulders, one reason, and that is the wrong relationship between the pastor and the people. That's the problem. Now, again, some would blame it on the Laodicean age that we're in. They would say that, you know, we're getting close to the second coming of the Lord, and I hope so. I'm not like so many that say, see this or see that. It's been going on around the world for centuries, but I hope so. I really do. But I think saying those things is just evading the issue. And what we've got to do is look for a Bible answer. Now, the local church is God-ordained. Okay, I think we'd all agree with that. It's God-ordained. And anything that God has ordained, he has a plan for. For instance, if you're thinking of God created the universe and he had a plan for it, it's very clear in the Bible. The family is God ordained and he's got a plan for it. And if you don't follow that plan, you're going to fail. If you follow the plan, you're going to succeed because it's God ordained. Okay? Simple. Plan of salvation. You understand that? God has a way to get saved. And if you don't follow God's way, you can go good, do good deeds. You could give millions to the churches and things like this and be the best person on earth, but you're still going to go to hell. There's just one way to get to heaven. And the point that I'm making is there's only one way to have a Bible church. One way. And God explains that way. Now, if you would please turn to Titus chapter 1. I believe the whole crux of the problem is leadership or a lack of leadership. And tonight I want to look at the offices found in God's Word. And before we get to the text, I want to, the best way, I was saying to Sharon, I'm having a hard time getting this formulated in my mind. I know what I want to say, but sometimes it's hard to get it into words. But today you hear a lot about elders in churches. And our church, before it was ever started, there were two men got together and wrote the constitution of our church, and there were elders, okay? The one man was a graduate of Moody Bible Institute, and between the time that Sharon and I met with them and the time I came, he divorced his wife and married another woman, and that was a very short time. And that's the woman you hear me say, I'd say heads bowed, eyes closed, and she'd stick her tongue out at me. Not a very spiritual family. And then the other one, all I can say was very dysfunctional. And but bright people, you know, the family we started the church with, he was, I believe, a graduate. I know he attended Brown. I think he was a Brown University graduate. Bright person. And just a failure, if you understand what I'm saying. And what they wanted was a punk to take the church that they would lead. Now, they, of course, didn't say that. But looking back on it, that's exactly what they wanted, was some punk kid, wet behind the ears, didn't know what he was doing, take the church, and they would lead it. Now, whenever you hear of elders, that's it. Now, I'm going to go into what an elder is. An elder is a pastor. There's no difference. An elder, bishop, overseer, it's all the same. Pastor, okay? That's what it is. But in these churches, and they're all over the United States and around the world, they have, in place of deacons, they have elders. Well, then if you get in the Bible and you look at the responsibility, they're the boss. That's why they hire and fire the pastor. That's why they lead him around. And in our first constitution, and if you think our constitution's a little disjointed, that's the reason, because we just slowly, that was one issue that I said I would not come unless I could change it. But we slowly changed that constitution, and it is, I think it's a very good constitution now, but it's a little disjointed. To understand the point that I'm making is, okay, in that constitution, if you were to read it, everything that a deacon would do was assigned to the pastor, and everything that the pastor would do was assigned to the men of the church, okay, the elders. And so, again, we'll read. I just want to read a couple passages here that point out what I just said. Titus 1, starting in verse 5, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things which are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee." Now, we're very familiar with this passage. "If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For the bishop," okay, here it is, "the bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, a sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast," and it goes on. Now, the point I want to make out is, what are they doing? They were supposed to ordain elders, okay? And then he gives the qualifications and calls the elder a what? Same person. Now, I might be going into this too much, but I want you to understand that a bishop is not a deacon and an elder is not a deacon. A bishop is an elder or an overseer or a pastor. Look over to Acts 20. Acts chapter 20. I won't read the entire passage, but it is all in context. In verse 17 it says, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church." Okay? And then I'm just going to drop down to 28 where, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." Just in passing, I'd say feed, the idea of pastor. But in verse 17, the person is called an elder, and in verse 28, an overseer. And in the original language, which I am not an expert or I know nothing about except the same thing you would read, but the overseer is the same word in the original language as a bishop. So you see the point that I'm trying to make, and you might say, "Oh, what's this?" I'll tell you what it is. It is what's ruining churches everywhere. 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 If you're familiar, you know it's true. If you just attend this church, good. You say, "What's he teaching on this for?" Because it's destroying churches everywhere. Okay? So the point that I'm making with these two passages is that the elder is the same as a bishop, and the elder is the same as the overseer, bishop. It's all the same. It's the same man. Okay? Now, 1 Timothy 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Now, again, what they say today is that the elder is a layman, but he runs the church. That's basically what they say. Now, they may have a number one elder, and but the point is the elders are laymen. That's what I'm trying to refute. And 1 Timothy 5, 17 and 18 says, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward." Now, what this is pointing out is that the elder is full time. He's paid. You see that? Can you rattle your head? You see it? He's paid. Now, the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, which the NEOs use, under elder, it says that elder and elders and bishops were in apostolic and sub-apostolic times the same, is now almost universally admitted. In all New Testament references, their functions are identical. So understand that, and don't ever accept the other. Turn now to Philippians. Philippians 1. There are two distinct offices in the church. And Paul, in writing to the people of Philippi, the church at Philippi, wrote in Philippians 1:1, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, now get this, with the bishops and the deacons. Okay? Two offices. Now you say, I'm a Baptist. I know there's two offices. Understand it. It has been a movement throughout my whole life, and it's getting stronger and not weaker. There's two offices. The pastor, and in our case, we have a few pastors. If you want to call us an elder, that's okay. You sound neo, but that's okay. If you want to call me bishop, that's okay. But it's all the same thing. The office, the function was basically spiritual, but it involved oversight of the affairs of the church, the leadership of the church. Now, you know I've used Hebrews 13, 7 and 17 often. But again, I'm sure there are people in this room right here that say, I don't believe. I think he just wants to be a dictator. No, I'm saying the problem with the churches today, the reason that they are crumbling is a lack of leadership. Most pastors don't want to lead too much. Now, some do. Okay, some want to be dictators, but most pastors don't want to take the responsibility. Okay, they don't want to take the authority because with the authority comes responsibility. And they want to say they said to do it instead of I'm leading and this is the way we're going. So I'm not trying to say that a pastor's a dictator, but I'm saying he is a leader. I tell my CE class over and over again, there'd be no reason for a pastor if it wasn't for leadership. That's the reason that you want a pastor. Because everything else, everybody can do except be the leader. And in Hebrews 13:7, it says, remember them that have rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Considering the end of their conversation. What does that mean? Considering their life. Now, I think anybody, I don't feel sorry, you know, well-known pastors and so forth went over to First Baptist and said, you know, you're still the greatest church on earth. No, they're not. You know, you can tell them I said this. They're a church of fools. Because if they can sit under that man with the filthy mouth that he had and the filthy stories and the things that he did, they're fools. Okay? Because you're supposed to consider their conversation. You're supposed to consider their life. And what people say is, he's the pastor. Okay, Bruce, he gets into all this stuff. He sent me what do they call it, the records of the trial, and it was sick. It was putridly sick. And of course, they set it up. The pastor is the boss, and you do everything the pastor says. Well, I've watched that for decades. You do everything the pastor says. And the pastor said, God wants us to have sex with a 16-year-old. So I did it. And he's in prison now for 12 years. And I don't know, some 160 pastors wrote and said, please be lenient. It's the only time he did it. Number one, I guarantee you it wasn't the only time. And we shouldn't ask for leniency. We should ask for a man of God. You ought to be tougher on him. Considering his conversation, okay? So whether it's me or Pastor Dameron as your next pastor, remember them that have rule over you and have spoken unto you the word of God, okay? You remember them whose faith follow, considering the end of your their conversation. Make sure they're right, okay? And then verse 17, obey them that have rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that's unprofitable. Okay? Don't give your pastor a headache. Okay? And I've had lots of headaches and stomach aches, and oh, man. Don't ever think that it's that it's just fun being a pastor. You see a guy up in the front of the church in the pulpit, and he's screaming at you and all this type of thing, and you say, whoa, pure power, no problems. All problems, okay? I've often said, I've said it for decades, every person in the pew is a problem. Well, you say, not me. Oh, yeah, you. Every person sitting in the pew is a problem. They all have problems, and the pastor has to deal with them. And so, again, it says we, as a pastor, have to give an account that they may do it with joy and not with grief. That's unprofitable for you. Now, if you'd like, turn to Acts 6. The office of deacon originated with the appointment of the seven in Acts 6. So we have the pastor, and we have the deacons. Acts 6, starting at verse 1. And in those days, when the number of the disciples were multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. And the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom you may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the church. Now, what are deacons? Servants. That's exactly it. In this case, the widows were being neglected, and so they got deacons to help them, okay? And that's what our deacons, the Bible talks about widows. You know, I'm always afraid to say that because we have a welfare mentality today and everybody comes a-running. But the Bible, if you think you're a widow, read the Bible. A widow indeed. The deacons are to help you, those that are in need, okay? And the deacons are to help in the church. They are at the work party every work night. They're at the work party. Even in the building of the buildings, we met often as deacons. So we plan. Now, some churches would vote on the color of the carpet or something like that, and you'd fight over it and have church splits. That's the truth. I've seen that type of thing happen. And if you've been in other churches, you've seen it too. But we don't want to do that. What we did 10 years ago is the deacons would meet, and we'd interview builders and look at prospective buildings and that type of a thing. They work to make the church run smoothly, okay? But not one thing is ever done Not one vote is ever taken that you're not in on it. In other words, it's always the people. Now, from this passage, I'd like to study the duties and responsibilities of both the pastor and the deacons. And the most important part of the pastor, or place of the pastor, is found in verse 4. But we shall give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. Now, I want to look at the duties and qualifications of the pastor and how he becomes a pastor. Look with me at Acts 13, verse 2. How does a guy become a pastor? Acts 13, 2. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. Now, is a pastor hired as such? Is he hired? Is he just looking at me? No. Okay. I was talking to Sharon again before the service. I was thinking about this problem we had when we came very close to calling the wrong man. Why did we almost call the wrong man? Now, John Hall's outside on guard duty, but he'd be the first one to be able to tell you, but all the deacons can tell you. We almost called the wrong man because we thought he was godly. Every indication is that he built this church of 400 people over in Cambodia. Souls are being saved. Young men were being trained for the ministry. A godly man. Everybody thought he was a godly man. I know some of you sitting there, I knew otherwise. Okay. But everybody thought he was a godly man. And he said, "God called me." Okay. I don't know if Sharon remembers sitting at the table, and he said, "God's calling me to pastor Fairhaven Baptist Church." And I wrote him kind of a rough letter. And, you know, how do you know, blah, 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 blah. And about a year went by, and he was here again, and he said, "God's called me." And we almost got the wrong guy. Now, what was the problem? He was a phony, you see. We thought he was a godly man, and we were going according to the Bible, but he was a phony. And I think God will let you know. I never look at it and say, we almost got the wrong pastor. No, I don't think we almost got the wrong pastor. It was set up that he'd never be pastor unless I okayed it. And I know what was going on in my noggin. I think, and I'm not trying to spiritualize it, but then it came to the place where the deacons said, "We don't want anybody that's not here now that we know." They got scared. We want somebody that's here on the staff now, okay? And then we got the right pastor. Now, again, Pastor Dameron, when I thought that he should be the next pastor a long time ago, and he didn't. I remember he got all mad at me. Oh, he got mad at me. I thought, ooh, let's get off that subject for a decade or so. But now the point is that he is God's man, is the point that I'm trying to make. And he's called of God. And he assumes the responsibility of God's leader. Now, in the Bible, I like to tick these off. Men in the Bible were called and had to answer to God. Abraham was called at Ur of the Chaldees, right? You remember? You know your Bible much. You know, you can picture it right now. He was called. Moses was called at the burning bush, right? Joshua was called at Moses' death. David was called in the pasture. Samuel was called at childhood. Daniel, Jonah, think he was called, wasn't he? And Peter was called as a fisherman, and Matthew at the tax collector's table. Paul was called very clearly, wasn't he, at the road to Damascus. And John the Baptist was a man sent from God. And I can say something to you. I've made a lot of mistakes in my life, a lot of mistakes. But I know I was called to preach. Okay, I can say I know God called me to preach because I didn't want to be a pastor, or you know, I didn't want to be in full-time service. And there's a second thing I know, that God called me to Chesterton, Indiana, to start Fairhaven Baptist Church, you see. Now you say, how do you know it? Lots of prayer. Lots of meditation, okay? Lots. Real lot. Now, has God changed his methods? He still calls man. And that man is still answerable to God. That's why I have fought for certain things and not purposely run people off, but because I knew what I believed God wanted us to do, we've lost all kinds of people through the years, okay? Because I know God called me, okay? And I know he called me here. And so then you pray and you know God's will. Now, are you always right? No. Have I always been right? Absolutely not. Will Pastor Dameron always be right? No. But if he stays right with God, you have nothing to worry about, you see? And you ought to feel secure in that. Now, 1 Thessalonians 2:13. I halfway hesitate to use this, but I hope you understand what I'm trying to get across. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us. It's just like, okay, what the Apostle Paul is saying, just like I would say, you receive the word of God, what you've heard from us, okay, from me. Ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in your in you that believe. What's it saying? When you get up and preach God's word, you have your Bible in your lap and you're judging, okay? You're not just lapping it up like a fool, but you don't fight the preacher, okay? You receive it as the word of God. 4:8, 1 Thessalonians 4:8. He therefore that despiseth, and that's what happens. People get despising the pastor, fighting the pastor, doing anything they can to hurt the pastor. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given us his Holy Spirit. So watch yourself, okay? Watch yourself. No, you shouldn't just follow heresy. And no, you shouldn't follow a fool. And there are fools in the pulpit, that's for sure. And but at the same time, if a man, by his conversation, by his walk, by his life, shows that he walks with God, follow him. You won't get in trouble. Now, turn to Titus. I want to begin to look at some of his duties. In Acts 6:4, we talked about prayer and ministry of the word. And the point that I want to make real clear, and I'm going to tie things up, is that everything depends on that pastor's relationship with God and the Holy Spirit. Everything that I'm going to talk about in the future lessons needs to be bathed in prayer, okay? And I would stress that, bathed in prayer. But you know, again, when our church, and you that weren't there, you can't comprehend, but can you comprehend a church so embattled that we should have been out of business, and in 1 year going from 200 to 1,100? Unbelievable. And then to 16, then to 2,000. And I had in 1 year over 100 young preachers come to me and say, quote, "Brother Voglin, tell me how to do it." And it made me mad. I almost wouldn't meet with them, but I didn't want to be rude. And I would ask them after a while, I'd talk about prayer, and I would ask them about prayer. They didn't pray. They didn't pray. I'd ask them about the power of the Holy Spirit. Ask them about wisdom. No. It was all a mechanical thing, how to build a church. And that was very popular in that day. That you just do 1, 2, 3, 4, and it's all taken care of. But let me, the thing I want to stress in closing is it's not talk, it's real prayer. And through that prayer, God gives you power. And again, I want to look at the ministry of the word here for 4 or 5 minutes, and we'll stop until the next time. But in Titus chapter 1, verse 9, it talks about preaching. "Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers." Okay? Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine to both exhort and convince the gainsayers. Now look at 2 Timothy, just back a page or so, chapter 4, just one page actually, verse 2. "Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." Okay, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke. That's hard preaching. That's what it is, isn't it? Now, if you remember when we were looking at the pastor, for a pastor, especially with the deacons, I stressed to them, we shouldn't be looking at a flamboyant guy or a fancy preacher. You know, some of the best preachers I know are the biggest flops in the ministry. You can really be able to preach up a storm and you're worthless. And now, why? Because the main job of a pastor is leading. And he leads through preaching. Okay? Now, preach the word. It doesn't say have a great outline, you know, and all this type of thing, alliteration, and preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, you're consistent, reprove, wow, hard, isn't it? Rebuke, nobody likes to be reproved, nobody likes to be rebuked, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. I remember a pastor early in my ministry saying, be a powerful preacher before a busy preacher. Be a powerful preacher. Now, that doesn't mean classy. It doesn't mean great orator. It means powerful. And I can remember talking to staff while we were thinking about who our pastor should be and saying, we want strength more than anything. And in fact, there was a stink over because somebody was saying, well, preacher thinks we need strength. I want to know if he has the right doctrine. And I went, we're going to call somebody off our staff and we don't know what their doctrine is. You know, strength. You get that in the Bible? Okay. Again, be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Again, when I first came here, I'd have people say, our pastor works at the mill, as though I was lazy. Our pastor built the church, as though I was lazy. Now, I'd be the first one to say I was too stupid to build the church. I couldn't build the church. I'm talking about the building. But the point being that they were busy. Can you imagine, okay, you start a church, you've hardly ever preached before. Maybe I had a grand total of 30 messages, 40 messages, 50 at most. Can you imagine every week comes along, you have to get a new morning message, you have to get a new night message, you have to get a new midweek service message, you have to get a new Sunday school lesson. You getting it? Would you like that, huh? You preacher boys, four new ones every week. And then you got to pray. Really pray. And then you got to knock on doors. Now, the point I'm getting at is, I'm looking back when they said our preacher, I worked 80, 90, maybe 100 hours a week. I worked. But part of that work was prayer. You getting it? And some of that, a lot of it, I don't make up sermons. Man, I'm the world's worst. A lot of it was preparation. And a lot of it was knocking on doors. Now, understand, I was a young man. I was talking to my class about this last week. I was a young man, and I knew I couldn't do it, and I got a hold of R.A. Torrey's books and that type of thing, and this idea that the only way it could be done is through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I tell you what, if you're the pastor, at least myself, I don't care how small the church was and how insignificant it was, if I was going to lead that church, I wanted the power of God. And I tell you, you young preachers, it takes time. In my case, I never go into exact things, but it took years. It takes time. It takes sweat. It's real, people. It's not a game. It's not playing games trying to look good. But, you know, again, be a powerful preacher before a busy preacher. I remember Ian Paisley. He's got some of his doctrine wrong, but, man, I like hearing him preach. He said, refuse to get involved with the things that take away from your preaching. And that means boards and committees. Pastors like to get on these things. I was on a board, a mission board at one time. I don't know how long it lasted, but I found out the guy running it was a crook. I mean, he was a crook. And I got off that board quick. And then I've been aboard. I thought the only one I'd be in is the one that would help us as a church keep our freedoms. And it turned political, so I got off that board. I actually really helped start that board and got off of that. Our time as a pastor should be involved in God's word. Be a preacher, not everything. 1 Corinthians 1. I remember when I left Bible college and went to Pennsylvania, I literally had to sneak to go soul winning. I think I've used the illustration. We got a phone call. A lady was dying in the hospital, not saved. And I thought the pastor would go, and when he didn't go, then I was going to go, and he said, no, we have to finish doing the bulletin. Ever wonder why we don't have bulletins? There it is. We have to finish doing the bulletin. And so we did the bulletin, and she died, went to hell. be a preacher, not everything. 1 Corinthians 1:17. For Christ sent me not to baptize. Now, this doesn't say we shouldn't baptize, but it's putting the importance on preaching. But to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, you get that? Not a wise guy, not somebody that everybody goes out and says, look how smart he is, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. What does the world think of us? We're fools. We're fools. But to us, which are saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. They don't know God. They think they're so smart. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Amen. That's one of the major jobs of a pastor. One last verse in Romans 1:16. We know this. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Okay.